Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much. Well, there's two things about a double header where you're speaking 2 weeks on the trot. It either goes really well and people all show up again the next week, or people vote with the feet and it's a rather quiet week the second week. So we'll have to see how that goes, won't we? I thought it was really interesting that we started off talking about family this morning, and then we very quickly found our way to the cross. I'm sorry, I don't know your name, my brother at the back, who shared from Isaiah 53. It's a lovely kind of lead into the second half of the worship, so thank you for that. It's definitely from God, that passage. And just an observation from our praying over the last month. We've had five different themes that we've been praying into, family being one of them, and then worship and mission and Bible focus and experience in the Spirit. And it's felt like as we've set off on our journey, kind of praying into those things, again, God's very quickly sort of gone, yeah, but it's not like this week isn't all about Bible. Actually, there's mission that sparks from that. And when you're praying about experiencing the Spirit more, actually it's to draw our focus to Christ. And again this morning I just sensed that that draw back to the cross, like all roads to the cross. So I think it's been a wonderful month praying into the life of this church, and thank you. Just echo Helen's thanks for everyone that's engaged with that, and just excited to see what God brings out of that as we move forward. So we're going to be talking about family today. Those of you that were here yesterday, you'll have seen, some confirmation from God that we're praying into the right things. So just ask Moyo to put the first slide up. So one of our themes that we think God's been really using this church to kind of powerfully over the years, one of our themes has been family. And this is a newspaper cutting from The Reporter, which those of you that have been around a little while, you'll remember The Reporter. It's not that long since it's been disbanded. But yeah, The Reporter, Friday, August the 19th, 1966, new church, new chapel opens tomorrow. Emphasis on the family. Isn't that wonderful? That right at the outset, right when the church was opening, that God was speaking, even through the local city reporter, and speaking into the life of this church. And that's something that's held true. And even now we're praying into what God's got for us around this theme of family moving forward. So I thought we'd kick off with a few things that the Bible's got to say about family. So I'm going to race through a few. So the value of family in Psalm 127. I'm not going to ask you to look these up, but you'll recognise the passages, I'm sure. So Psalm 127, children are a heritage from God. Proverbs 17, grandchildren are the crown of the aged. Are we allowed to say the aged anymore? I'm not sure if we are. Those who are more well on in years, I'm not sure, I really don't know how to say that kindly. grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. There's some instructions on how family should work. Exodus 20 says, honour your father and mother. Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, Paul says basically the same thing, but to two different places. He says, children, obey your parents, and fathers, don't provoke your children. Some challenging instructions on how family should work sometimes, I think. And then some things about what happens if it doesn't work well. Mark 3:25, a home divided against itself will collapse. And even harder hitting, I think, 1 Timothy 5, if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, and especially the members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He's worse than an unbeliever. So the stakes are high. It feels like that last verse is definitely a case of, by their fruit you will know them. So you see what's happening in a person's life. You see how they respond in their family, and actually you know what's happening in their hearts, what's happening in their relationship with God. So we reckon that family is important to God. I reckon it's probably fair to say there's enough references in Scripture that makes it clear that family is important to God. I'm going to pause though for a second and just ask the question, do we reckon that this is talking about purely nuclear family? Is this talking about just our mother and father and any children? Are we just talking about that, or are we talking about church family? Are we talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ as well? So I think both. I think it's hugely important to promote healthy families, and we've got some good examples of investment in families over the years at Chapel. So one like very clear obvious example would be the marriage courses that we've been doing recently, and just they are just a huge blessing to be able to invest in the future of the families in the church, and therefore more widely in the health of the church, kind of recognizing the value of the marriage relationship. But then there's other good examples, the parent and toddler group providing opportunity for families for children to spend time with other children, and for mums and dads to spend time with other mums and dads, learning off each other and seeing how others interact and growing together as they do. And then investment over many years in children's work and in the teenagers' work, and Men Behaving Dadly a few years ago. Those are all real strong strong influences on how family can be healthier and how we can promote healthy families in church. So I think yes, we're talking about nuclear family. I think there's things that we can be doing as church that promote healthy families and kind of talk to that point. But I think it also goes beyond that. So let's use our Bibles. Let's look up Matthew 12:46-50. Matthew 12:46-50. Just give you a second, take a swig of water. So start with verse 46. It says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to speak to you. He replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. It's an interesting one, isn't it? Is Jesus disowning his family there and saying, I don't care about those guys? I don't think so. I don't think in the context of what we've just read about honouring your father and mother, in the context of what we just read about providing for our household and creating that place of honour in the household, I don't think he's disowning. I think what he's doing is elevating everybody else up to that position. He's saying it's not that these people are more important than the others that are around me now. You are all my family. You are all my brothers and sisters. And what a wonderful statement. You are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Some scriptures then about our relationships with our Christian brothers and sisters. Psalm 133 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." It's good, isn't it? John 13:25 says, "This is how they know that you are mine, that you love one another." And again, another one where it's like, that's all great, but what happens if it isn't working so well? 1 John 4:20 says, "Those who say, 'I love the Lord,' and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. After all, those who do not love brothers and sisters whom they have seen can hardly love God whom they've not seen." Some quite hard-hitting words this morning about how things should work and the implications if they don't work so well, isn't there? Again, I think there's something in that about just how important the place of family is in life with Christ. I think when we see such clear instruction in Scripture, I think it's because God doesn't want us to make any mistake about this stuff. He wants us to put this in its rightful place and ensure that we're clear of its importance. So reading all of these things got me thinking, and I thought, what does a healthy family look like? What are the things that we think a healthy family looks like? So I'm going to say, don't put the thing on the screen just yet, because I've got my thoughts, but let's have some ideas. What does a healthy family look like? Yep, communication. That's a really good one. What else? Well, that's it then. As long as we communicate, we're all right. No fear. Yeah, that's really good. Say again, sorry. Yeah, we're kind to each other. Yeah, that's really good. Show love to each other. Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, showing forgiveness. Yeah, working through things together and forgiving each other. These are all really good. Now, the way that you said that, I don't know whether you were thinking I need to be really patient with Sandra or she needs to be really patient with me. I'm gonna say let's go for the latter. yeah, definitely patience with each other, bearing with each other in love. That's really good. Any more? One more. I'm sorry, I missed that. Where did that come from? Praying for each other, yeah, spiritual connection and supporting each other in our walk with God, yeah, that's really good. Here's a few that I picked up. Don't know if you can see that from the back, but I'll spin around and just read them out in case, like me, your eyesight is not so good to be able to see some of that small text from the back. So spending quality time together. Sharing together, which could include things like shared direction, purpose, shared adventure, laughing and crying together. Everybody is heard and valued. Some family traditions, commitment, gratitude and appreciation. I'm going to pause there for a second. This is just a little freebie as we're spinning around that list. A little quote that I came across while I was working on this talk. Dr. John Gottman, a clinical psychologist who specializes in relationships, so he's quite well qualified to talk about this stuff. He says, "The more we express gratitude to one another, the more we become grateful for one another. I quite like that. Work through difficulties together. We work through difficulties together in a healthy family. We make sacrifices for one another, preferring each other's needs. It's where you can put down roots. There's a sense of trust. It's a place of encouragement and affirmation. It's a place where we grow together. And circling back round to where we started with Vanessa, thank you for that one. Communication, airing differences and conflicting views. So now I've got a 17-point sermon focusing in on all those different topics. I hope you've brought your lunch and your tea with you. No, I thought it'd be really good just to focus on a couple of passages of scripture. Actually looking at how the early church functioned, and I guess picking out where we can see examples of this happening in the life of the early church. So could we turn in our Bibles to Acts 2, 43 to 47, please? Actually 42 to 47, isn't it? Starting at 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Some family traditions there, isn't it? Doing things together. They devoted themselves. There's some commitment there, I think. Oh, hang on, we've lost the... we can't do this at the same time. Oh, that's tricky, isn't it? I'm going to say stick with the passage, and we'll come back to that after. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. I like that, because that feels like shared adventure, doesn't it? That feels like this is exciting. Everyone being filled with awe and many signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place, spending some quality time together. They shared everything they had. That sounds like it's a good example of sharing, isn't it? They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, and shared the money with those in need. Making sacrifices for each other, preferring each other's needs. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper. Some more family traditions. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Some shared direction and purpose. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I'm going to add one here. Shared success. Shared success and growth. Actually growing together, I think, is that's another good example, isn't it, of growing together. What a wonderful place that early church sounds like. Lord, help our church to look like that. Lord, that we would prefer each other's needs. That we would go on this journey with you together. Lord, that we would commit to spending time together, to knowing each other. And being known. Lord, that we might see growth, we might see your kingdom come in our lives and in our city. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Do you ever get cynical about things, though, and think, well, yeah, but we're probably just seeing the highlights, aren't we? It's a bit like when you go on Facebook and you just see the best of, or Instagram, and you see the photos of the best of people's lives, don't you? And oh, I don't really know about Instagram. I don't use it, but I'm old school, so Facebook for me. But yeah, I mean, it's clear we definitely don't always just see the high points in Scripture, do we? But I guess sometimes we might think that we just see the extremes. We just see where things have gone really, really well, or when things have gone really, really badly, and God needs to teach people a lesson, and teach us a lesson through it. But actually, there's a passage in Acts 6 which I just really like, because it's not when things have gone really badly wrong. It's definitely not an extremes example, but it is an example where things haven't gone perfectly, where there's stuff to work through together. It feels like it's a little window into sort of the everyday life of the early church and how they were working through things together. Moyo and Helen will probably recognise some of this, because or recognise the reference anyway. We're doing a kind of short course in theology on Monday nights, and this actually came up this week in as a discussion point. So it was great. I was doing this course, and I was also preparing for this sermon at the same time. So yeah, let's read the first few verses of Acts 6, 1-7. I guess actually before we kick into it, a little bit of context. So we're gonna hear the term Hellenistic Jew and Hebraic Jew. So the Hellenistic Jews were those who'd adopted the Greek language. They'd adopted the Greek language and a lot of the culture. So I guess they probably felt a little bit like they'd sort of stepped away from some of the traditions. And I guess the Hebraic Jews, who were the ones who spoke Hebrew, possibly would have thought that as well. So they're following different paths, and you know, neither was right or wrong, neither was a good thing or a bad thing. We're not told that that there's anything wrong with either of those choices, but they are kind of walking slightly different paths and trying to navigate the Christian life in their cultural setting. Let's just read the first couple of verses, then we'll pause. So it says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." It's probably not an intentional thing. It's probably not something that the Hebraic Jews set out and thought, what we're going to do, we're going to teach those Hellenistic Jews a lesson. They shouldn't be following their cultural the cultures that they're following, and because of that, we're going to starve their widows. It probably wasn't like that. It was probably something that was a sort of accidental thing, an unintentional discrimination that somehow was coming about. But even when, as we would say, our hearts are in the right place, even when we're trying to do the right thing, distributing food and supporting people in need, we can sometimes get it wrong. Living life with Ruth, who works in the humanitarian sector, she's always telling me about situations where charities get it wrong. People have the best of intentions to meet somebody's need, but we don't always understand the cultural setting that we're going into. And there's an awful lot of work going into how to, they say, do no harm. And it's actually, it's a really difficult thing to go into different cultural settings and provide for people's need, but then not make a complete and utter hash of it by missing something. And isn't it comforting to know that that's not just something that's particular to now, but that's something that we find in Scripture. There was daily food distribution, but people were being missed. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables." Feels like that's good communication. It's saying we've acknowledged there's a problem. So everyone's been heard and valued. The problem's been raised. There's an airing of differences. There's an airing of conflicting views. And then there's communication about it. The disciples take it away, have a think about it, come back and say, yeah, no, we've identified that actually this isn't something that we're best placed to do, actually. And we think that our role, our time is best focused on these elements of the ministry. It says, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and ministry of the Word." I love that. There's a real trust there, isn't there? There's a sense of shared responsibility. So it's not, I'm going to keep all this authority to myself, and I'm going to, or the disciples saying, we're the ones who can make these decisions. We're the ones that have got the wisdom from God. No, it's we're handing responsibility over to you. And they don't even say, we're going to choose 7 people. They say, you choose 7 people. They say to the Hellenists, you choose them, because this is a problem that you're experiencing. You understand the context. You understand the mechanisms that are going to help to fix this. We don't get that, so we're going to give you the responsibility to choose who should step into those responsibilities. Just going to pause there a second on the scripture. And pop a quote in from a book I'm reading at the moment. It's called The Shepherd's Life by James Rebanks. It's all about shepherding Herdwick sheep in the Lake District, which Ruth read it and it sounded quite dull to me, but then she recommended it so highly that I thought I'm going to have a read, and it's actually brilliant. It's really, really good. There's a little quote here. He says, he goes away and then he comes back to his farm, to where his family are continuing to farm these sheep, and he gets back involved. It takes him a few days to get back involved in the work, but then he realizes, he says, we belong because we are part of the work of the place. And I really like that. It landed with me and it got me thinking. I'm not reflecting on it. I'm not 100% convinced that I agree with that in a spiritual context. I think we belong because he's paid the price that we might belong. But actually we experience our sense of belonging when we begin to participate, when we begin to get involved in the work of the place. I really like that, and kind of, again, hooking that back into this story of things weren't going well in this element of the early church, but then actually sharing the responsibility was something that pulled people together, that united people around this common purpose of making sure that people were fed, which is a noble aim, I think. I think we probably all agree on that. It says, "This proposal pleased the whole group." Again, everyone being heard and valued, the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Again, there's a sort of sharing of the responsibility of sending these men out to do this work. Isn't it? So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. They grow together. There's some synergies in the passages there, isn't there? That the good, healthy family is demonstrated, and then the believers grow together. There's rapid increase in the number of disciples. I also think it's really interesting that it specifically references some particular people who came to faith. It talks about a large number of priests becoming obedient to the faith. Isn't that really interesting that as we function well, that the people who are responsible for similar kinds of dynamics in other, maybe other faiths, other organisations, maybe in business, will look at the church and go, how does it work so well? Why is it that that they can achieve so much? And we know that we have the Holy Spirit with us, and we know that that's empowerment beyond anything that that happens in the business world or elsewhere. But I also think there's something about church family working together, loving each other, that doesn't look like anything else on this earth, and it's attractive, and people will look at it and see and go, I can't do that. It doesn't matter how successful I am in my life, in my arena, I can't do that, and I want to know why. And I think that's what's happened with those Jewish priests. So we spin on 2,000 years. We've looked at a couple of instances, one where things seem to be going really well in the early church, and one where things perhaps weren't going so well, but where things were addressed in a healthy way. We spin on 2,000 years, and we're at this exciting juncture for Mount Chapel. We've got an opportunity to consider closely the life and ministry of this church, how we live together and how we serve together, how we love each other. We were talking yesterday in our away day about the importance of good culture, and here we've got a couple of passages that really talk into that, don't they? They speak to us about what healthy family looks like and what we can do to improve and enhance our family, our church family. And it also talks about the benefits. It talks about each day the Lord adding to their fellowship those who were being saved. It talks about the number of disciples in Jerusalem increasing rapidly. We want to see people come to know Christ, don't we? How do we do that? I think we can look in these passages and find inspiration there, can't we? I think if we get the body of Christ, we are his hands and feet here on earth. If we can get the body of Christ working effectively, let's see if he won't throw open the floodgates of heaven, so there won't be enough room to store what he provides. Shall we pray together? Lord, we thank you for this fellowship. We thank you for all the individuals here. We thank you for each household that's represented. And we thank you that as we come together as a collective, as Mount Chapel, we thank you that you are at work in us and through us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to look like this healthy family that we see in the early church. We ask that you would help us to be honest with each other, to be open, to be transparent, to share openly when things aren't going well. Lord, that we might work through those things together, that we might grow together, that we might build trust. And Lord, that we might see growth in our relationship with you. And Lord, in new disciples, new followers coming to know you. Lord, we ask that you would give us more and more opportunity to spend quality time together. Lord, as we meet together, as iron sharpens iron, Lord, that you would spur each of us on in our walk with you. And Lord, we ask now for each one of us that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would place on our hearts the things that you would have us do, and even more, God, the way that you would have us be. Lord, that we might love our brothers and sisters as you've called us to. I'll just pause for a moment and just give the Lord a chance to speak into our hearts. Just give him space. Holy Spirit, come. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Amen.